Those of you that are visiting, we have been conducting a study in the book of Galatians. We're going to continue that today in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is where we will be studying today. As we've been going through the book of Galatians, we have seen Paul making the point to the Galatian brethren that they have been led astray by those that are false teachers. And he is making the point here that they need to not give in to those things, just as he has not given in to them either. We live in a culture where we want answers quickly, and certainly it's very easy for us to get answers quickly. I don't know how many of you have ever been in the car and you're frantically trying to get an answer from Google or from your Apple Maps or something. You stop at a light and you hope before the light changes you can get the answer as to which way that I should turn here. How lazy have we become, and how convenient it is for us to get answers so very, very quickly. And a lot of times we don't want details, we just want a quick answer or not an explanation, just quick facts. In fact, information needs to be given to us in 140 characters or less. If you've ever used an application that requires just a number of characters, somebody like me that's a preacher, sometimes it's a struggle to boil it down, and I have to figure out, okay, well, where can I make a conjunction and what words can I leave out here and still get the same thought across? But what we see here in Galatians is that Paul has been wordy in what he has told the Galatians in the first few chapters here. But really in chapter 5 he's boiling it down for them. He's boiling down everything that he's told them in the past few chapters. And he is going to explain to these Galatian brethren here what really counts in being a Christian, and what is the effect of what they are doing if they are listening to those that are agitating them, listening to those who are the false teachers still trying to bind the law of Moses. The churches in Galatia, as far as a review here, had been troubled by those who taught that Christians needed to keep the law of Moses. Men had come in to the region and told them that they needed to be circumcised as commanded by the law. And of course, these were Jewish people telling the Gentile brethren that they needed to do that. And this was not a new problem. This was something that was addressed by the apostles back in Acts chapter 15 and had been resolved, you thought, but it's still a problem as we see. And also as a way of review, we see that Paul made several different arguments from different vantage points in the first few chapters. First of all, he refers them to their own experience. And he goes back to the time that they were saved and when they were baptized. And what was the result of them being baptized? Well, they were added to the body of Christ. What else did they need? Well, they didn't need anything else. They were already where it was that they needed to be. And the false teachers were telling them, no, you need something else. And Paul said, no, you don't. So even from their own experience, they should know that. Also, Paul went back to the Old Testament and showed how the Old Testament prophecies and how them being the seed of Abraham and that the Gentiles were included in that. The testimony of the Old Testament even points to the Gentiles being accepted without circumcision. And he talks about, in practical terms in chapter 3, how you become a son of God, an heir of God, and being adopted into the body of Christ. He also appeals to their relationship with him in chapter 4. And finally, in chapter 4 last week, we looked at the allegorical argument where he used Hagar and Sarah as an illustration that one child Ishmael was not the child of promise, but Isaac was, and how if you are going to insist on doing the works of the old law, really what you're doing is you're taking the role of the slave and not the free. And so don't be bound to that. So, and then the last lesson, we noted that we've been called to freedom. That freedom from Christ has set us free, chapter 15 and verse 1. And Paul says, therefore don't submit to a yoke of slavery. The Galatian Christians, many had left different types of slavery. Slavery to paganism, slavery to idol worship, but now they are set free from Christ. But now, after being set free, enslaving themselves once again to something that they should not be enslaved to. They have been set free from the elements of the old law. And Paul explains this with clarity here. And he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. And of course, just for clarity here, we need to understand that this is not saying that it is wrong to be circumcised. It is wrong in the context of the Jews trying to bind that as a religious ordinance. And so that's where the circumcision is a problem. But the physical act of circumcision, if somebody decides to do that today, you know, that is not an issue. But what is an issue here is that the Jews are trying to bind that act upon the Gentiles. And so Paul says, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be no advantage to you. If you accept what these false teachers are teaching, if you're going to accept this bondage to the elements of the old law, then you know, what did Christ come for? You know, Christ is no advantage to you. And so that really is an amazing statement considering what the false teachers are teaching. If you look back at Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, where it says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, this is exactly what was going on in the churches in Galatia. They were saying, you need to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul is saying, all the advantages and benefits that are found in Christ are lost if you buy into this. And so he goes on in verse 3 and talks about this further and explains why the value of Christ is lost in circumcision. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the old law. If you're going to keep circumcision, you also need to keep the animal sacrifices. You also need to keep tithing. You also need to do everything else. Keep the feast days. Don't eat the foods that you are free to eat under the new law. And so all the things that were bound under the old law, if you're going to accept this one thing, if they're going to make this one thing the sticking point, then every person that accepts that, you have to accept all of the old law. You are obligating yourself to keep that. And so if a person is trying to be justified by circumcision, again, we're not talking about someone being circumcised by personal choice, but if someone is trying to be justified by God by being circumcised, then Paul's saying if you're going to be consistent with that, then keep all the law and all of its requirements. In other words, you cannot pick out one thing by which you're going to declare yourself to be justified. And we understand that, don't we? We understand that sometimes people will want to take one thing out of the Bible and do that one thing, but not do anything else. You know, favorite verse is Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. That's a lot of people's favorite verse. I don't read the rest of the chapter. But people will pick and choose, well, this is what I want to live by, this one thing, but not live by all of the Scriptures. Well, that's not going to help anyone if you're not taking the whole counsel of God and understanding it and doing those things. So a person cannot pick this one thing as they were doing, the Judaizing teachers were doing, oh, you've got to be circumcised. Paul has made the point over and over here that you cannot find justification in this way through the law by trying to bind this one thing. So we've noticed it many times in Paul's arguments. What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was not to justify people, but to show that they needed justification. They needed salvation. They needed to put their hope in God because the law was not capable of justifying them because nobody could keep it perfectly. And so here we have an excellent reminder that we cannot do that. And so we cannot add something to the gospel and still remain in Christ. And we're looking here as we go through this study, as we mentioned last week, you know, what are the practical points for us? What are the things that we can draw from this? Because we're not in the middle of a congregation where people are arguing about whether or not you need to be circumcised. We all understand the context here and what was going on. But how does that relate to us? Well, we also need to understand, we need to accept the whole counsel of God. And we do not need to add to it. We do not need to add requirements to it that are not there, as was being done here. Don't make things more difficult. And so the point is, you can't do what you like and ignore what you don't and remain in Christ. Paul states the problem even more dramatically in verse 4. He says, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace." So, not only are you severed from Christ, but you have fallen away from grace. So, that's a frightening declaration, isn't it? Do they want to be in grace? Well, certainly they do. They want to have the grace of God, and they don't want to be removed from that. And so what is important to consider here, which is a little controversial in the religious world, can you fall from grace? Well, Paul right here is saying, yes, you can. If you are going to keep binding these elements of the old law, you who are trying to be justified by the law, you who have accepted Christ, you who have been baptized into Christ, but you who have decided that you're going to bind things in addition that aren't supposed to be there, you who were saved, you have fallen from grace. They were in the right relationship, and then they're in the wrong relationship. And so that's important to note, that there is a way that we can separate ourselves from the grace of God. It's very plainly spoken here and in other places as well. But the apostle here, he told us in Romans that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I thought nothing could separate us. Well, let's read that. Romans 6, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword, as it is written? For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says nothing can separate us from the love of God. But he's also said here to the Galatian brethren, there is something that these Christians are doing that can sever them. You notice what is talked about here in Romans is all these external things. There's nothing that somebody can do to you externally that's going to separate you from the love of God. But what is going to sever you from Christ and make you fall from grace? relying on self-justification. Relying on self-justification, and that's what they're trying to do, be justified by the law. So we know we do not earn our salvation, and we should understand that. Jesus begins his lesson on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. The first thing that he talks about is those who are poor in spirit are blessed and possess the kingdom of heaven. In James chapter 4, verse 6, James says he gives more grace, therefore he says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And also Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Isn't that interesting? Why is it that the humble receive grace? The humble may have a better ability to understand their sinfulness and not be puffed up about their works and justifying themselves. They're putting their trust in God to save. And so it's important to know how important the grace of God is, but that we can fall from grace. And he's telling these false teachers, you're in danger of being separated because of what you are doing. In verses 5 and 6, Paul tells us what really counts. He says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So Paul says that by faith, through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness. We're not waiting for hope of righteousness by works of law or counting up the number of good things that we've done. It's not by the obedience to the old law. He said our hope is by faith through the Spirit. The point here is that righteousness is not something that you can just build up for yourself and collect righteousness in a jar. And when the jar is filled up, then you've collected it. You can cash it in. That's not the idea. Our hope is not on our own righteousness. And sometimes people get a little bit nervous when we start talking about grace and we start talking about righteousness and how we can't be saved according to our works. And people get the idea, well, we can just do anything we want. We can just do anything we want because it's not our works that save us. That's not what Paul is saying at all. He is saying we're saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. We are given something that we do not deserve. Our hope is not in our own righteousness. In 1 John, John talks about as we sin, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us as we continue to repent, as we continue to confess. So we are sinful people, but we have the blood of Christ that will cleanse us if we continue to confess, if we continue to repent. Our hope is not in, if those of you that are old enough to remember S&H Green Stamps. Now, I know most of you probably don't. But you, at the grocery store, you would get these stamps. It's kind of like a free, you have an app for it now, right? So you fill out the book of stamps, and when you got that, you redeemed it for some kind of prize. And this is not the way that salvation works. That, okay, we've got these good deeds, and we're stamping this square, stamping this square, stamping this square, and then when we finish that, then we've done what it is that we need to do. Paul's saying our hope is not in checking a box. Our hope is not in checking off a list, and once you check off all those items, then you're done. Your hope is not in your righteousness, but that the righteousness that God will declare upon you. And he makes the point, it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It's not Jew or Gentile. It's faith working through love. So Paul is summing it up. here by telling us what counts. And he's saying, those of you that say circumcision counts, it does not. We should really get the point now that circumcision, being bound as law-keeping, that is not something that is going to separate the Gentiles from God if they don't do it. These kind of things are providing nothing. There's no spiritual benefit in it. What does count? Faith working through love. So there you get your works, and your faith is working through love. And so when we have our faith in Jesus Christ, how does it affect us? It changes the way that we live, or it should. It changes the way that we treat others. It changes the things that we do. Our faith in Jesus saving us from our sins will be exhibited by our actions, or it should. What counts is this observable faith. And of course, James says that faith without works is dead. It is going to result in some actions. It's going to energize our actions. This morning, as we took up the collection, we do that every first day of the week, and we remember what it is that God has done for us. When we have that faith and that love, that is going to spur us to action, or it should. Faith is something that is observable in the love that we have for one another and for God. When I can see what God has done for me to take a sinful person who cannot save himself and pronounce him justified, we see that in the life of Paul. What did we see that Paul started out as? He's one that was persecuting Christians. He was standing by consenting to the death of those that would name the name of Jesus Christ. And when he became a soldier of Christ, we see him working. We see that faith working in him and acting out in the love that he has toward others. Why is Paul spending so much time talking to these Galatian brethren? Because he loves them. He doesn't want to see them going down the wrong path. But sometimes people ask, well, what's the minimum that I need to do? If I had asked Jarrell right before we got married, now Jarrell, what is the minimum that I can do for you that you won't leave me? She probably would have left me at the altar right there, because her dad told her you can back out at any time. this hasn't happened yet. If you have any doubts. And he did. He told her that. If you have any doubts, you don't have to. And if I wanted to place a doubt in Jarrell's head, I could have said, now, I know I treated you really well while we were dating, but that's about to stop. And I need to know, how much do you need? How do I need to treat you for you not to leave me? You think that she would think, oh, he loves me so much. What do you think God thinks when we ask the question, do I really need to come to every service? How much do I have to give? How much time do I need to spend with my brethren? What is it that I need to do? How much time do I have to pray? How much time do I need to spend in the Scriptures? How close can I get to sin without overtly sinning? Can I be just a little bit worldly? What do those questions tell us? It tells us that maybe you don't really have the love that you ought to have. When we see what God has done for us, it energizes our life to live for Him and act in a way that love shows itself. When young people are in love, what do they do? They talk about each other constantly. You know, if and when you know that they're dating, that's all they talk about. And you just want them to stop talking about it. You know, we know that you love them. We know. And so, you know, when somebody has a child for the first time, and, you know, when you see all those pictures on Facebook, and we did it too, so this is not meant as a criticism. And, you know, Facebook wasn't as big when our boys were born. And if it had been a thing, I know Jarrell would have had all kinds of pictures out there, because it's like you're the first person in the world that's ever had a baby. And that's the way that it feels. It's a new experience for you. And everybody has that same thought. You know, they're totally in love with that baby. And they talk about it all the time, and their whole life revolves around it. And it doesn't really matter how many diapers they're having to clean up. It's still a great thing that they are watching that little baby grow. You just can't help but have that love and appreciation and those emotions. But when it comes to the blessings in Christ, do we have that same kind of attitude? Not when we're asking, what's the minimum that I can do to be saved? What's the minimum that I can do to belong in Christ? The excellent answer that Paul has here is faith working through love. And you know, that really will clear up a whole lot if you just act in that way. It's not a one thing that you do. It is a daily thing that you do. And Paul goes on here in verses 7 through 12. And he tells them that, hey, y'all were doing so good. But, he said, you are running well. Yeah, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. So, you know, Paul here is saying, who, as you're running the race, who got in your way? If you can imagine running, those of you that have ever run, you know, you're running and somebody jumps right in front of you and blocks your way. You're running well, but somebody hindered you from running. They're running well, but they're no longer obeying the truth. And so the picture here, as Paul often does, is painted as a marathon with the finish line at Christ's return. And the direction that they're running is not the right direction anymore. The, you know, somebody has come in and given you a little detour, and you are running well, but you need to finish well. And these agitators, these false teachers who have cut in on you, are keeping you from running the race well. And Paul uses a phrase from Jesus here in verse 9 when he says, little leaven leavens the whole lump, and which we've talked about in our other classes, that it just takes a little leaven to have an effect here, and these false teachers are having a big effect, even though there may be one person doing it. False teaching about the gospel is something that spreads easily and quickly, and so it's very concerning. And so Paul is making a point here, not only to those who have been hindered, but the ones that are doing the hindering. That, you know, if you're bumping into others and causing others to trip and breaking somebody else's stride, then you are a problem. And we do not need to hinder others through false teaching or through our conduct and being a bad example. And Paul is saying here that you've got to be aware of that. Don't quit running because somebody has broken your stride. Don't quit running because you have started going in the wrong direction. Again, Paul makes the point that I am not preaching the necessity of circumcision. He says in verse 11, "But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed." Paul is, if you're wondering what he's saying here, what did we note when we were going through the book of Acts about the life of Paul? Oh, it was just easy peasy. He just did whatever he wanted to do and was welcomed with open arms everywhere he went. No, he was not. There were these types of people, these false teachers, that were following Paul around, persecuting him. Why were they persecuting him? Because he was teaching people not to keep the old law. And he's saying, if I was preaching circumcision, if I was teaching you to keep that, why would I be persecuted? Because that would not make any sense. That would be like the house divided against itself, wouldn't it? Paul is saying, I'm preaching the truth, and those that are preaching error don't like it, and that's why I'm being persecuted. So, he's a former Jew, but he is not preaching Judaism. He's preaching Christianity, and for that reason he is being persecuted. So once again we see that Paul is not a people pleaser, and he really makes a dramatic statement here when you're talking about circumcision and the physical cutting off of the flesh. He says in verse 12, I wish they'd just cut themselves off. And so he would want them to, not be a burden anymore. And so that is a powerful statement against these false teachers. And that's why the scriptures are so warn us against false teachers. In Acts chapter 20, you may remember that they were referred to as wolves coming in among them. And what do you do when you see a wolf? Oh, you pretty wolf. You know, I'm going to go up and pet you and let you eat out of my hand. No, that's not what you would do with a wolf. And that's why that illustration is used. It's dangerous. Paul warns against that, warns against these false teachers and the spread of false teaching. The leaven that can leaven the whole lump is a dangerous thing. And he is standing up against that. And you remember he stood up against the same thing when he stood up against Peter, because Peter was playing the hypocrite when it came to Judaizing teachers and the example that he was setting. So, in conclusion, I'd like to bring our attention back to verse 5, where it says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." We are to wait eagerly for the hope of righteousness, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. How does that express itself in our life? Well, it expresses itself through love. And the Apostle Paul will call more attention to this as we look forward to the next study, where we look at the fruits of the Spirit. And so some of these things will be more spelled out for us. But the point is that he is making here is, make your hope in God, not in yourself. And if your hope is in your perfect obedience to the old law, your hope is in yourself, which basically means you have no hope. Because you cannot justify yourself by the old law. Your hope needs to be in Christ Jesus. So, really, chapter 5, this part of chapter 5 is just a condensation of what we've seen in the previous chapters, where Paul tells them, hey, I'm not teaching this. I haven't taught it. I'm being persecuted because I'm not teaching that. And you don't need to fall into line with the false teachers, but keep running the race that's set before you. I hope these things will be interesting to you and help you better understand Paul's message to the Galatians, and that we can apply this in our life as we try to abide by the Word of God and not by false teaching or any kind of man-made doctrine. we can help you in any way be become a Christian today. If you have not started that life and want to do that, or if you haven't been faithful and want to the help of the congregation here, we'd invite you as we sing the invitation song. Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the time that we've been able to spend together today on your day and worship you and partake of the Lord's Supper and have our minds focused on you and the great blessings that you've given us. We pray that the things that we've done and said here have been in accordance to your will and that much good can come from our time together. We're thankful for this congregation, all those that are here that have gathered together to serve you. We pray that we can be an encouragement to one another and help each other as we strive to go to heaven in eternity. We're mindful of those that cannot be here today from illness, and we pray that you'll be with them. And we also pray about the situation in our world today with COVID-19. We pray that can come to a swift end and that we can come together without fear of illness once again. Please be with those who are traveling and keep them safe. Please watch over us and help us as we strive to live lives faithful to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.